Genesis chapter 38 is one of the grittiest chapters in the entire Bible. If Genesis chapter 38 were a movie, it would be rated R. It would definitely be rated R because God does not shy away in the scripture from dealing with real life. God doesn't shy away from dealing with real struggle, real human gritty struggle. God doesn't shy away from real talk in the scripture. And neither should we. As I was preparing this message, I read that some, in its history, some pastors would skip over Genesis 38 because it appears as a parenthesis in the story of Joseph. But we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and that all scripture is useful for teaching and for rebuke and for correction in righteousness. And so as we gather together now to hear God's word from Genesis chapter 38, I want you to buckle up because it's about to get real. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you do not shy away from real life. You do not shy away from the darkness and the dirtiness and the realness and the hardness of life, but that you've given us in scripture descriptions of people who are just as messed up as we are and as our communities are. That we find the same struggles, the same stories, the same hardships, the same failures that we see every day in our own lives when we look in the mirror, and when we look on the TV, and when we look on social media, and when we meet our neighbors. Lord, you meet us in our mess, and we thank you. We thank you that your word is living and active. And Lord, we pray today that you would meet us, that you would speak, Lord, through the preaching of your word. Lord, as you have called and ordained me, a mere man, to preach the word, Lord, I am not worthy. And there's so much here, Lord, that speaks to me personally. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and a will to put it into action. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bible to Genesis 38. If you haven't gotten there already, the scripture will also be printed on the screen as I'm reading aloud. Genesis 38, beginning at verse 1, and I'll begin by reading verses 1 through 11. It happened at that time. If you remember, just a parenthesis, at that time was when Joseph's brothers nearly killed him, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. And then they coated his Technicolor dream coat with blood and took it back to their father and said, "Do you know whose this is?" And his father presumed that he had been killed. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her. And she conceived and bore a son. And he called his son's name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son. And she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son. And she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kazib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. And her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as to not give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house, till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he too would die, like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Sin will destroy you and everyone you love. That's the main point out of this first passage. Sin will destroy you and everyone you love. Look, notice what it says here. Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside. You see, chapter 37 ends with Joseph sent off into slavery, but the story takes a turn here. It unexpectedly follows Judah, the fourth-born son. And it follows Judah not as he lives with his family, but as he what? He turns aside. He goes away to a certain Adullamite named Hira. And you see, I think Judah couldn't handle the guilt. I think Judah couldn't handle the grief. He couldn't handle hearing his father day after day grieving over the loss of his little brother Joseph. He was sick of it. And so he left. He left and he turned aside. And you know that phrase, turned aside, is not just talking about his physical location. It's talking about his heart, right? It's talking about the heart of Judah was turned aside. And he said, forget my father. Forget these promises that God has made to my... Forget all of it. I'm done with it. I'm turning aside. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And we see that evidenced in the fact that he turns aside and he marries a Canaanite woman. This was in disobedience to God. It's not because God forbade interracial relationships. That's not what this is about. It's about the heart. It's about the fact that the Canaanites were a wicked people, that they were not seeking after God. They were not seeking after the God of love. They were not seeking after... Their society was unjust. There was so much about their society that was just in outright rebellion against God. And yet Judah goes and he marries into their family. He marries a Canaanite. And he has three boys, Onan, and Shelah. And then as they grew up and they got into their teenage years, they were ready to be married. And so Judah arranges for his eldest son, his marriage to another Canaanite, to Tamar. And the scripture tells us here that was Judah's firstborn, and that he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. We don't get any details about what that means. But because of what we know about the Canaanites, because of what we know about their culture, because of what we know about their wickedness, we can assume and presume something about the wickedness of For example, the Canaanites practiced fertility religion. They practiced a fertility religion that involved superstition, witchcraft. It involved temple prostitution. It involved sexual permissiveness, including even bestiality. The Canaanites were so corrupt that they even sacrificed their children to the fire in order to gain favor with their gods. They would practice child sacrifice. This is the Canaanites. This is who Judah goes off to hang out with, to marry into, to have children. And now his boys are growing up in that culture, and his boys are going along with that culture, and God is not pleased. God is not pleased with what Judah has done and with what his family has done. And so dies. The Lord takes him in his providence. He takes and then he gives, then Judah gives Tamar to the next born son. Now, what's going on here? He says, perform the duty of a brother-in-law. This was a law that God had given his people. It was also not uncommon in other cultures, called a levirate law. A levirate means brother-in-law. And so what the way this law worked is that if you die, your wife, your widow, who remains childless, is given to your brother-in-law to marry, to provide a heir and children for the man who died, for his legacy. You see, Onan knew that his children, that his son that would potentially be born to Tamar was not his son, that it would not be that his that he would not receive the inheritance of the firstborn, but that that son would receive the inheritance of the firstborn. And Onan says, I want nothing to do with that. Onan said, I'll take the pleasure, but I won't take the I won't be a protector. I'll take the pleasure, but I won't take the responsibility. This is such selfishness on the part of Onan. And we get in this passage a graphic illustration of his selfishness, don't we? We get a graphic illustration of his intentional neglect to provide an heir by releasing his semen on the ground. He says, I'm not going to give you what you are owed. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to act in selfishness. I'm going to take the pleasure, but not the responsibility. As a side note, this is not an argument against birth control in general, but it is an argument against selfishness. It is an argument against neglecting our duty to provide and to protect. Onan gave up. He gave up his responsibility to provide and to protect. You see, in those days, women were incredibly vulnerable. They were incredibly vulnerable, especially in Canaanite society. I mean, a woman without a husband, a woman without a son, would be relegated to a life of poverty, a life of scraping by, and ultimately a life not at all. Ultimately, they would die because they were abandoned. And you see, that's what Judah did. Judah abandoned her. He said, go back to your father's house. Go back to your father's house. He abandoned her already. There's one more brother, Shelah, the youngest. He's not quite old enough to be married. But Judah is done with Tamar. He imagines that she is damaged goods. So he sends her away. Things are getting worse and worse and worse for Judah and for his household. I want to give you an illustration of how sin gets worse and worse and worse, and yet you might not even notice it. Sin will kill you, but it will kill you slowly. You know, if you take a frog, you've maybe heard this illustration. If you take a frog and you drop him into a pot of boiling water, he'll jump out immediately because of the pain of that instant boiling water, and he'll wander off and survive. But if you want to boil a living frog, which is terrible, never do this, okay? But what you do is you start with the frog in a pot of cool water, and then you turn on the heat. And as the heat rises, the frog gets kind of comfortable, and he lays back and he kind of stretches out his long legs and puts his arms up behind his back, and he says, oh, this is nice. This is real nice. I like it in here. Man, this water is nice and warm. And then you keep turning up the heat. You keep turning up the heat, and he doesn't notice. He doesn't notice. It gets hotter and hotter and hotter until finally the frog's heart just stops. And he dies. That's the way sin works. Sin kills you gradually. You can see this in the life of Judah, can't you? You can see this when he turned aside. He turned aside from God's family, from God's covenant community. He turned aside from accountability, from the church. He turned aside and he went his own way. And then gradually, little by little, marrying into the Canaanite community, making compromises with his children, lying, deceit, it grows and it grows and it grows. And suddenly, Judah has two dead sons. Suddenly, Judah's family is collapsing in front of him. He's dying. And he's causing the death of the ones he loves. Why? Because he's let sin gradually heat up underneath him. And he's made it, he said, no big deal. He said, it's okay, it's no big deal. And don't we do that? Don't we do that with sin? Don't we just let a little bit into our lives? Don't we just say, oh, it's not a big deal. This little sin is not a big deal. God's going to overlook it, right? We take little steps, and those incremental steps, they heat up under us, and ultimately they're going to kill us. They're going to kill us, friends. I want to ask you, How have you turned aside? How have you given up on God's way? How have you said, okay, that's nice what God says. That may be good for some people, but not for me. I'm going to live my life how I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to go and I'm going to live my life how I want to. How many of us have done that in different ways? We've given in, we've created little compromises where worldliness creeps in, where the world, which is set up in opposition to God, the world, which is self-destructive, the world which glories in death and violence, the world which glories in hatred and abuse, it creeps into our hearts. And even Christians, even those in the household of faith, can fall into it. We all are tempted to fall into it, prone to wander, as we sang earlier, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. What worldliness has caused your heart to turn aside? Greed? Lust, lies, gluttony, drunkenness, selfishness. Have you run away from those who are keeping you accountable? Have you run away from the church? When the heat gets hotter and you get more comfortable in your sin and someone speaks into your life and says, you're dying, you're killing yourself, what do? Do you listen? Or do you just say, forget it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And you can't tell me anything, God, or you people. We all do this, don't we? In certain ways, we all do this. And brothers and sisters, God is giving us a warning here, a warning that sin will destroy you and everyone you love. It will destroy you and everyone you love. It gets worse. If you can believe it. It gets worse. Let's read beginning at verse 12. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he mourned. He went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah, the youngest son, was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. And when Judah passed by and he saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He answered, "I'll send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." And he said, "What pledge shall I give?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord, and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her, went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is that cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has even been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." Secret sins have public consequences. Secret sins have public consequences. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah. Comforted is letting us know that Judah went through his obligatory 7 days of mourning for his wife. Out of respect for tradition, He went through those 7 days of mourning that were required for his wife. And then he went up to Timnah as soon as he could. You get the impression. He went up to Timnah for a little more comfort. Judah seems to have no conscience. He seems to be enslaved to his sinful desires, which have grown and grown and grown. Judah has sunk to a new low. But as you read this, no one is surprised. Everyone knows what's going on. Judah has become predictable in his sin. He's become predictable in his sin. And as Tamar is told, Judah's going up to the sheep shearers. We all know what that means. She sees a way out of her desperate situation. Tamar sees a way out of her desperate situation. Why? Because Judah's sin is predictable. He's fallen so far that his sin is predictable. And so the scripture tells us that she covered herself with a veil. And she sat at the entrance of Enaim. Judah had no intention of giving Tamar his son Shelah. And so in her desperation, facing poverty and death, she disguised herself and she waited for Judah to pass by. Tamar knows Judah's character so well that she just goes to stand to sit in his path, knowing that sin and destruction would follow. And so Judah is so desperate for illicit pleasure that he gives up his cord and his signet and his staff. And for us today, that may not mean much, but it's equal or the equivalent to your driver's license and your social security card. The signet was a seal that was used in business transactions. The staff was something that was intricately carved that said who you are. It was a way of identification. Judah was so desperate, he was so trapped, he was so stuck in his ways and his sin that he gave up his ID. He gave up his driver's license and his social security card as pledge for fleeting pleasure. Judah has become a faithless, pleasure-seeking, sinful man. He offers to give her a goat. He's so desperate for a quick fix. And the scripture says, she conceived by him. She conceived by him, her father-in-law. Tamar's shrewd plan worked. She finally received what she was owed. She finally received what Onan and Judah had refused to give her the right way. She got it now out of desperation. She got what she was owed. She made a way to survive. And brothers and sisters, I want to share with you a little bit about how this connects to today's world. I had a friend, Ellen, who works with a ministry to women caught in the sex industry today. And I sent a text to Ellen and I said, Ellen, read through Genesis 38 and give me your impression. Give me your feedback. Give me your understanding of how does this story connect to the modern day sex industry. And so Ellen very graciously did that. She spent some time reading the scripture, writing out her observations, and sent them in an email to me. And I want to read you just one little quote that Ellen wrote. And it says this. She says, most women don't enter the adult entertainment industry by choice or just randomly because it seemed like a good idea. There's often a long history of trauma and vulnerability similar to what I think we see in Tamar's story. There's a connection here with the Canaanite culture that Judah has fallen into and the American culture that we live in today. Notice what Judah and his homeboy Hira are worried about at the end. What are they worried about? They're worried not about what they've done. They're worried about being laughed at. They're worried about being laughed at. They're not concerned with their immorality. They're not concerned with the abuse of women in their community. They're not concerned with anyone except themselves. And this random woman that Judah slept with ran off with Judah's ID, and all he can think of, all he's worried about, is being laughed at. He's not worried about the things that God is worried about fairness and rescue and justice and good treatment of human beings who are wrapped up in these prostitution cults. And see, for him, it's all about his inconvenience. It's all about his reputation. And the same thing happens today. The same thing happens today. Our culture, our over-sexualized culture, is built around the objectification of women for the pleasure of men. The objectification of women for the pleasure of men. And when abuse happens, when assault happens, the culture says, boys will be boys. Let's not embarrass them. Right? We see the exact same dynamic happening in our culture today. I mean, how many frat boys have gotten away with rape? How many women's lives are in danger today because of this culture that we've created? How many young girls are kidnapped and sold into the sex trade? How many teenagers are date raped? Can I get real with you for a minute? Christians are driving all of these things. Christians, you Christians out there, we Christians in here are driving. We're driving sex trafficking. We're driving these crimes. We're driving abuse. According to Barna, 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women regularly use pornography. 64% of self-identified Christian men, 15% of self-identified Christian women use pornography on a regular basis. And brothers and sisters, pornography is not a victimless crime. Because what it does is it creates a demand for more. It creates a demand so that real people, real lives are sucked into this industry. Real people, real lives are destroyed because of your click. Real people, real lives are enslaved. Women, especially who are desperate and feel trapped, are trapped by your click. Your click in the darkness and in the privacy of your room is a click that leads to the enslavement, abuse, torture, and destruction of countless lives. And we need to face the reality that secret sins have public consequences. Secret sins have public consequences. And man, we see that here. We see that in this story. We see that in the life of Judah, who's just embarrassed about it. And his actions are causing the destruction of a countless people. And he's contributing to it. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. But brothers and sisters, there is hope. There is, while there is life, while there is breath, there is hope. There is hope. And it comes to us here in this last section of Scripture in chapter 38, verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give my son Shelah and he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back in his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was called Zerah. Exposure is the best thing that can happen to a sinner. Believe it. Exposure is the best thing that can happen to a sinner. Judah, when faced with Tamar's sin, says, "Bring her out and let her be burned." This is the definition of hypocrisy. Judah had no problem with his own sexual indulgence, right? He had no problem with that, but he's quick to condemn Tamar for the very same thing. It is so easy for us, isn't it, to see other people's problems, to see other people's sins, and to ignore and to dismiss our own. Hypocrisy. Judah's heart was so hardened by sin that there was no room for love. There was no room for mercy. There was no room for kindness. There was no room for understanding. There was no room for the truth. So God uses a brave and, yes, a broken woman named Tamar to break through the lies, to break through the cover-up. And she says, "Please identify whose these are." Tamar holds out his belongings, and Judah, his eyes widen. He can't believe what he's seeing. He is exposed. He is fully exposed in front of everyone. And these words stung Judah for another reason too. Do you know why? Because years earlier, Judah had brought his brother Joseph's bloody coat to his father with the same words. He brought that bloody coat to his father and he said, "Please identify whose this belongs to. Please identify whose these are." And so suddenly in this moment, God uses it to expose not only his sin against Tamar, but his sin against his brother Joseph. His sin, all of his sin gets thrust into his face, and he sees it, and he says, in that moment, he says, "She is more righteous than I. She is more righteous than I." He says, for the first time, he admits his sin. For the first time, yes, the exposure was painful, but it was an act of God's grace. He had just, in the previous breath, he had just condemned Tamar. And now he's saying, confronted with his sin, he's saying, "I deserve to burn." Judah is saying, "I'm the one. I'm the one that deserves to burn." Tamar is vindicated, and Judah says, "I am the chief of sinners here. I am the chief of sinners." Brothers and sisters, this exposure is good. The recognition of his sin becomes the beginning of his transformation. Do you hear me? The recognition of his sin becomes the moment, the beginning of his transformation. Look what it says immediately following. It says, he did not know her again. But see, his recognition of his sin, it started a process of repentance. On the spot, it started a process of obedience. He did not know her again. Judah was transformed in this moment of confession. "She is more righteous than I." Now, he could have covered it up. He could have minimized it. He could have said, "It's not that big of a deal." He could have pretended to be better than he really is, hoping no one would notice like we do. Pretending our sin is not a big deal. But God will not let us, brothers and sisters, God will not let his people get away with that for very long. If you are his, God will graciously expose you. If you are His, God will give you an opportunity for repentance. God will graciously expose you. Yes, it will hurt. Yes, it will hurt. Being found out will hurt. But it is the grace of God. It is the grace of God to undeserving sinners for God to let you see it in the brightness of His glory. To be exposed is the moment where transformation is made possible. And you don't have to wait to be exposed. You don't have to wait till someone calls you out. No, God is convicting some of us right now. God is convicting us by His indwelling Spirit. He's convicting us of our sin. And God says, you don't have to wait to be exposed. Turn now. Confess your sin. Confess it today. And begin the process of transformation. Be made new. God promises, I will make you new. I will declare you holy, and I will make you holy. God declares us righteous, and then He makes us righteous. He justifies us, and He sanctifies us. But He does it when we confess. He does it when we admit how we've sinned. And it takes that. It takes that moment of exposure. There are two goats in this story so far. Two goats. The first was used to cover up sin. Remember, Joseph's brothers killed a goat and spread its blood on his garment, took it back to the father to cover up, to fake his death. The first goat was used to cover up sin. The second goat was used to cover the cost of sin in this story. The second goat was used as payment to a prostitute to cover the cost of sin. You see, the first goat covered up sin. The second goat covered the cost of sin. But God is pointing us to another goat. God is pointing us to a goat who is the greatest of all time. Because the blood of goats cannot ever erase sin. And that's why God provided us with another goat. God provided us with another goat. The scripture here says there were twins in her womb. There were twins in her womb. Tamar had lost two husbands, and now she gained two sons. God blessed her broken spirit. She had been hated and abandoned, and now she is blessed as a mother. Given God's grace, undeserved grace, God gave it to her. In the midst of the mess, God gave her twins, Perez and Zerah. I want to read for you the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. It begins like this: the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of, many generations later, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. The Lord brought redemption to this family, this wayward, rated R family. And through this family, God brings redemption to the whole world, to everyone who will call on the name of the Lord through Jesus may be saved. From this dysfunctional family, God poured His favor. God poured His grace. God transformed Judah. God redeemed Tamar. And He brought through them His only begotten Son into the world, who will take on human nature, who will be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, and who will, as the goat, He will give His life as a payment for sin, as a covering for sin, so that when God looks at you, brothers and sisters, your guilt in all of the ways that we have sinned, just like Judah, your guilt is taken away. Your sins are atoned for. That means they're covered. That means that God has taken away the penalty and the price of your sin. He has paid it in Jesus, his Son, the God-man, whose infinite worth was given and paid an infinite price on that cross, so that all who believe in him, all who believe in him can be forgiven and transformed. Will you believe? Will you believe? Will you confess? And will you be transformed? God offers his grace to those of us who are willing to be exposed. Let's pray together. Gracious God, this is heavy. Lord, we are faced with the reality of our own sin. We see it clearly portrayed in this scripture. We see it, we feel it in our hearts. We're convicted. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us today with your grace. Lord, make us willing to confess. Make us willing to be exposed before your throne of grace. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus' life covers every sin in the past, in the present, and even in the future. His life is an infinite price that covers every sin for all who trust in him, for all who believe in him. And Lord, I pray that you would give us faith today. Faith to rest in you again, faith to believe in you again, faith to be transformed by your power, which is at work in us who believe. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.